Well, it is springtime. You can tell by attendance as you look around that spring break has sprung for a lot of our gals. And last month was the love month. And I read a few articles on the cost of love in our society. And it was pretty interesting how they put dollar amounts on the cost of love. But it looked like most of the researchers said that if you're single and you're in love, it's going to cost you about $1,200 to $2,400 a year. And that includes everything from what you might pay for your online dating site to flowers and dates. If you're married, it costs about $1,200 for you a year, which means we're slacking. I mean, that's about half of what we were spending pre-marriage if we're married. And those were just the financial costs, not the emotional costs or the sacrificial costs of love. And I think about my mom. I was raised by parents who dearly loved each other. But my parents met in the late 50s in Austria. My dad went to A&M. Okay, I knew they were coming. I knew it. My dad was an Aggie. He was stationed in Austria, tough gig, when he got out of college, and he met my mother there. And my mother fell in love with my dad, and they fell in love together. And my mother left everything. She left her family, she left her friends, she left her job, she left school. Everything, came to the States. The only person she had ever met was my dad and his friends. And that was sacrificial love, and I grew up seeing that. Well, that is the same love I think we see this week in Paul's love for the Corinthians. He loves them dearly. He's poured into them. He has discipled them, and he is going to do everything he can sacrificially to teach them the truth about the gospel, to teach them the truth about Jesus. But the Corinthians were distracted. We learned back in chapter 10 that this group of false apostles had come into the church and started to claim that they were better than Paul. The resumes of these false apostles were very impressive. They were great orators, and speaking was a big skill back then. Couldn't quite get that out. They had fat wallets because they really were happy to collect based on their preaching. And they had kind of an easy living. But the thing that drew Paul, I think, the craziest was that the false apostles were twisting the gospel. They were adding a little bit, tweaking here and there to make it a little bit different than the true gospel. And so what we're going to see from Paul today is that he would stop at nothing out of his love for those of Corinthians to turn them back to the truth about the gospel. Well, the truth I want to talk about today, the biblical truth, is that we're supposed to be bold in the things of God. We're supposed to be humble in the things that are not of God, but they're of ourselves, because Christ shines the brightest when we are the weakest and we get out of his way. If we are weak and allow him to use us, he is going to shine. And that's what this scripture taught me. And that's what Paul did so beautifully. So I want to talk about three things today. I want to talk about the cost of love that we see through Paul was pure sacrifice, verses 16 to 21. I want to talk about that the only thing that we should be boasting about is Christ, verses 11 to 33. And then I want to issue the great Women's Bible Study Spring Break Challenge at the end, so we'll come back to that. So let's dive in and talk about the cost of love is sacrifice in verse 16 to 21. Well, let me just recap a little bit of the boasting that we heard about and talked about back in chapter 10. I struggled a little bit with this whole boasting thing. I mean, we're taught as little kids, don't boast, don't do this. And so as it unfolded in today's scripture, I just struggled a little bit with getting my arms around what Paul was talking about in terms of the boasting. So I dug in and I found a great sermon by Tim Keller, and it was all about boasting, and it really helped me understand that boasting was very cultural. These orators, had like boasting competitions. And it all stemmed from really wartime where kings would, you know, rally up the troops, get people all fired up to go off and basically be killed by kind of getting these boasts. You know, we're stronger, we're prouder, we're going to bring the king's head back on a platter. And this happens today. Think about a football stadium and the whole stadium is doing the we will rock you thing. That's a boast. That's what these false teachers were doing. They were kind of rallying together to kind of build up some strength and look real impressive. And that's what the Corinthians were kind of falling for. They were captivated by these big false teachers who were boasters and who were really good at making themselves look really good. So as we open today's scripture, poor Paul, who is so strong. I mean, it just seems like to me he is apologizing all over the place for what he's going to have to do. It just seems like he could barely tolerate the boasting. Now, here's Paul, who's been very straightforward with these Corinthians in exhorting them when they're in sin, in telling them how to live, in speaking truth, in writing all kinds of things about how they should be caring for each other. But he does not want to toot his own horn in any way. When it came to boasting about his own accomplishments, it appears that Paul would just rather do anything. So let's read verses 16 to 18. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians 11, and here's what Paul wrote. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying is this. Boastful confidence, I say, not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. Well, if you didn't pick up on it, Paul's being really sarcastic here. He, and you may want to go back and read it, and I probably didn't do it justice to how Paul would have said it. But what he's saying here is that boasting is foolish and that Jesus would not boast. So he's saying, I'm stepping out of trying to emulate Jesus right now, and I'm going to boast. And he's going to boast because he loves the Corinthians. And even though he feels foolish, he's hoping to get through with them, through to them. Boasting was working for the false apostles. The false teachers were boasting and the Corinthians were buying it. And so here's Paul sacrificing the natural way he would communicate. This was so outside of how he would normally do it. He was sacrificing his comfort. He was putting himself out there to boast like the Corinthians were liking, to try to get them in. He's adapting to his audience to try to show them the truth of the gospel. He's being flexible. And he was not getting through with normal speech, so he switches it up. Let's look at verses 19 to 21. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves, for you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I dare to boast of that. You can almost hear the disappointment in Paul after he talks about he's going to do it, even though it makes him look foolish. Then he talks about why he is doing it. And here's the why. He points out to the mistreatment the Corinthians were getting at the hands of these false apostles. Ladies, did you hear it? Legalistic bondage from the false apostles. They were devouring the Corinthians with their false doctrines. They exploited the Corinthians' hospitality and financial generosity. And they were metaphorically or really being physically abused. Now, if you dug deep on the physical abuse, you might have gone to John 18:22 or Acts 23:2, which talk about where some of the high priests in the Jewish tradition would actually slap people in their congregations as a form of rebuke. Wasn't widespread common, but scripture gives us two examples. And we don't know if the Corinthians were actually getting physically slapped or if it was metaphorical. Paul's using it as just some imagery. But the thought of it kind of makes you go, wow, right? I mean, can you imagine? Paul is grieving for what the Corinthians were doing. The false teachers were so extreme in their actions that Paul was willing to do anything, anything, including humble himself to boast and communicate in a totally different way to help them. The cost of loving the Corinthians to Paul was sacrificing his comfort, being bold in a whole new way to get the Corinthians to understand. He was going to beat the false apostles at their own game. But if Paul was willing to boast, he was certainly going to do it in his own way. So let's keep going through scripture and look at my second point. The only thing worth boasting about is Christ, verses 22 to 33. So Paul starts by saying, okay, if we're going to boast, let me give you some things to boast about. And so he dives in. Verses 22 to 23, let's start that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with farther greater gains, far greater imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Paul could go toe-to-toe with those false apostles on what they were calling their accomplishments, even though some of those were just God-given gifts. For example, Paul claimed he was a Hebrew. That's a reference to his Jewish heritage. That wasn't something he gained. It was something God gave him. Paul was an Israelite, which was a reference to being one of God's chosen people in the Old Testament. It wasn't something he gained somehow or the false apostles acquired based on their skill. It was something God gave them. Paul was an offspring of Abraham. He was a true descendant of Abraham, but he was also tying that to the new covenant of the gospel. Yet that was a gift God had given him. Yet the false apostles were boasting. But look at verse 23, which I think is the turning point here. Paul is saying, were these false apostles authentic servants of Christ? And that's where he's trying to get the Corinthians' attention. They may be all of these things, but I've got one better, and here is where it is. And now he's going to take them and show them why he can prove that. Paul took his boasting to a whole new level as we dive into the verses 24 to 27, and he highlights the hardships and really the suffering of his ministry. So let's look at those. In verse 24, Paul says five times he's had 40 lashes less one. Well, if you dug in a little bit there, you might have gone back to Deuteronomy 25, verses 1 through 3. And that's where in the Old Testament, they are given what is the proper punishment for someone who does a couple things, which Paul had really done them all. If they're accused of false teaching, which when people started to teach the gospel of Jesus was considered false teaching, or if they can speak blasphemously, and Paul was probably accused of that, or if they were serious lawbreakers. So Paul was punished. The most severe punishment that anyone in the synagogue could be punished with, five times. Now, why does it say 39 plus one? Well, the scripture says the beating was 40 lashes. But just in case the person giving those lashes miscounted, they did 39. So that there was always that they were not breaking the law and would then have to be punished too. That's just a little strange. I mean, right? You guys with me on that? It's weird, but that's what was happening. Then go to verse 25. Three times Paul was beaten with rods. That was the most common punishment for Gentiles for disturbing the peace. Then he was stoned. Stoning was the most common form of execution in those days. If you were stoned, the intent was to kill you. It was not to harm, it was not to scare, it was not so you would leave town, it was to kill you. So the intent was they were trying to execute Paul with that stoning. And on and on, I mean, shipwrecks, danger in rivers, dangers sleeping, starving, hungry, cold, thirsty. I mean, at some point in that list, did any of you just say, okay, I think I would have sailed home and just called it a day, right? But Paul never did that. Why would he keep going on with this horrendous suffering? It shows Paul's genuine devotion to Christ. And it shows how deeply Paul understood what Christ had done for him. That Christ had gone to the cross, risen three days later, suffered and taken away his sins. And Paul did not want anyone else to miss that. He got that so deeply, he was willing to do anything for it. And Christ's power shined brightly through Paul telling the Corinthians about his suffering. He boasted in the weakest times in his life where nothing could have sustained him but God's power to show that God was with him. In verse 29, Paul says, "Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant?" Paul was saying that anytime someone in one of his churches, anyone he had discipled, was weak or fell into sin, he grieved for those people. It's kind of like when our children get in trouble, even when they do something dumb or foolish, let's use foolish, that's probably a better word, we grieve for their hurt, don't we, mamas? I mean, we're sad for them, yet we're glad they got caught. But we're sad for any time our kids have to suffer because we know it teaches them so much. Paul grieved for the Corinthians any time they struggled. Well, in his many examples, Paul presented himself as one who did not fit the image for successful ministers of the gospel. Now, if you think about it, if you were hiring someone for ministry, Paul might not be the guy after hearing all of the ways. You might think, well, he's got some bad luck, that Paul. I'm not going there. He might not be the guy you would hire. And like the Corinthians, we tend to evaluate people based on how they look and how they sound and how good and easy life appears. Yet some of God's greatest people are the ones who have truly suffered the most. Paul emphasized the weaknesses because they glorify God's remarkable power and sufficient grace. God was all Paul needed, so he kept going. In views of all of his trials, all of his weaknesses, there is no way he could have been so effective in his ministry unless God was with him. It wasn't by luck that Paul was able to survive. It was by God's miraculous protection. Everything we have is from God, and he should be our boast. Well, speaking of suffering, I'd like to introduce you to a gal in our study. You may have been in small group with her, so you may know a little bit of her story, but I'd like Virginia Prodan to come up and tell you a little bit about her story of suffering.
Thank you. Thank you. Following Christ indeed requires love, faith, and courageous actions. Fear and faith are contagious, and God wants us to live without fear of man or government and faithful to him. I will repeat, following Christ requires love for Christ, faith, and courageous actions. Faith without actions is dead, without works is dead. Because without works or actions, we are only thinkers, philosophers. I know to live without fear and faithful to God, it's hard and often involves facing dangerous circumstances and even persecution. I was born in socialist Romania, the most ungodly society under the brutal totalitarian regime of dictator Nicolae Ceaușescu. He strictly controlled our lives, declared himself a god, and required us to worship him alone. There, Christ called me to follow him, to fight in his power against this Goliath of socialism, a ferocious dictator with unlimited power, unlimited resources and money, and more importantly, unlimited police power. And I was only 82 pounds, under 5 feet tall, and barely 25 years old. God placed me under horrifying circumstances, frightening times, and accomplish through me in Christ humanly impossible assignments for his glory, to show the world his holiness and his power in me before their eyes, just as he promised me in Ezekiel 36:23b. When God called me to defend Christians in Romania, he promised me, I will guide you along the best pathway of your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Psalm 32:8. God wrote each chapter of my life long before I scribed my story into my memoir, Saving My Assassin. I'm not a hero. God is a hero. I am a tool in God's hand. Because when God gives you a job, he gives you wisdom, power, and protection to do the job victoriously in Christ. Christ helped me as a young attorney to defend Christians persecuted by the ferocious dictator and his evil socialist regime. God trained me to live fearlessly and faithfully to him in that ungodly culture, as he, Christ himself, guided me on each case I defended. Walk with me daily in each courtroom in Romania as I dare to take the dictator and his socialist government to court, expose them to the world, and force them to respect human and religious rights. To intimidate and stop me, the dictator Ceausescu ordered several heavy guard-armed secret police to follow me daily. My tire was slashed often. My home and office will be strictly and electronically controlled and supervised. My parents disowned me under his pressure, and many of my friends turned their back to me. And the list goes on and on. But God was on my side every day as I was kidnapped, arrested, interrogated, beaten, threatened to be killed, tortured by dictators, brutal and murderous secret police agents. Christ walked with me in each horrifying and deadly secret police interrogation room. And Christ was with me as I was placed under house arrest and almost starved to death under the dictator's order. Christ emboldened me in all those circumstances to love my enemies. And when the dictator himself sent an assassin to my office to kill me, Christ was there with me as my assassin pointed his gun to my face, screaming, I'm not your client. I'm here to kill you. My assassin believed that I was alone, and I have to recognize for a few seconds, I believe myself that I was alone. But Christ was with me, strengthened me to share the gospel with my assassin. And as I shared the gospel with my assassin, he accepted Christ and he left my office that day. My assassin, now my brother in Christ. And our lives will never be the same. God is still doing amazing work in his life too. I should be dead, buried under an unmarked grave in Romania. But God has done an amazing work through me and changed me, changed Romania from socialist to a democratic country. God is still working in me here in America as I continue to do the legal work for religious freedom. As an international human rights attorney, an ally attorney with Alliance Defending Freedom, a writer, a speaker, and a mother. I am not a hero. God is the hero of my life. I'm only a tool in God's hands, and you can be a tool in God's hands too. Anytime I acted in faith and under God's direction, I won. I am more than conqueror. And then Everything is possible with Christ. I challenge you not to be discouraged. When the ungodly culture or people will come against you to seek to shatter God's plan in your life or your freedom in Christ or obstruct your way of living or even predict your death, just pray for them. They predict their future, not ours. Dictator Ceausescu predicted my death. He believed that he had my life in his hands, but God has my life in his hands. And God fulfilled his promise to me in Proverbs 21:30. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. And I am a living proof of that. Ceausescu is dead and I am alive. Christ molds us into powerful forces for good. Follow Christ and let him accomplish humanly impossible assignments in your life too and for his glory. Only in Christ we can be fearless and faithful to God. Only in Christ our life will have an eternal purpose and significance. God wants to use your life too to change America, to make you his bright and shining light in our darker and darker culture, to make you fearless and faithful to him too, as you will look to Christ for guidance, resources, hope, favor, and victory. And God wants to show the world his holiness and power in you before their own eyes. Are you willing to accept God's plan for your life? God's plan for your life is beyond your wildest imagination. Trust him. Do not settle for less. God is for us, not against us. Today in America, we must have a strong faith in Christ to live fearlessly and faithfully to Christ. God placed us here, and God keeps us here to live life in Christ to the fullest, to act in Christ's freedom daily, no matter how hard that might be. And even when others will consider that impossible or unreachable, to keep the flame of Christ's freedom burning brightly, no matter the cost. Christ is the author of our life. Christ holds our future. Thrive, not just survive. Be a tool in God's hands. Bold as a lion, be strong and courageous. Unborn generations depend on our faithfulness to Christ today. Freedom is precious to those who don't have it. God bless you.
Thank you. All right, I'm going to keep going. That was awesome. Thank you, Virginia. Y'all, we have such amazing women in this Bible study. Talk about a powerful 25-year-old, under 5 feet, under 90 pound, ball of fire for the Lord. I mean, suffering, getting it, loving God so much, and feeling his absolute presence in that room standing with her assassin. I would have loved Virginia to talk a lot longer. She has a book. Her book is out at the table if you want to buy it and read more about her. But I want to just close with issuing what I'm calling the Spring Break Challenge. And I think Virginia did that in a beautiful way. Ladies, we have got to be bold. And that's what Paul has been calling us to do this semester. Be loving and generous. Be joyful in your giving. Take care of others. Paul's talked to us about getting out of our heads and really fighting the lies society tells us, that we're too weak to do anything for God, that we're too weak to speak up for him, that we can't do certain things or we need to be a certain way. Those lies in our head that Jenny and Callie both taught about. And this week, that we need to boast in what Christ has done for us and who he is in what he's given us. So over spring break, and think about being out there with all those people frightened about the coronavirus, it's a great time to tell them why you're not worried, because you know where you're going, and you'd love them to be there with you if they're afraid. I'd like you to do one of those three things. I'd love you to tackle the lies you're believing and work on your mind. Or I'd love you to just do an act next week of joyful generosity. Something that uses your gifts, your talents, your skills to really bless someone else. And or I'd love you to be bold by sharing the gospel, sharing what Christ has done with you for you with whoever is sitting next to you on that plane or standing in line next to you at Starbucks. Let's be bold for Christ. Now, I see some of you are trying to write those down. You're going to get a bookmark with those on them in your small group, so you have them. And we'd love you to post, if you're on an Instagram girl or a Facebook girl, we'd love to see what you're doing so it spurs other people on to love and good deeds. So post and let us know, are you reading Jenny's book and diving in? Are you doing something fun and generous? What are you doing to be God's girl and to be bold next week at spring break? Let's have a great week off, and we'll be back together in 2 weeks. Let me pray and send us to small group. Father, I just thank you for Virginia. I thank you for Paul. I thank you for all the people that have gone before us that have just been bold for you, who have suffered for you and just let their weakness allow you to shine in a glorious, magnificent way. I just pray over our time in small groups. May it be rich, and may we learn and grow from our time together. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.